So the order of service today, it's hymn 302, and the psalm reading will be Raffi. It's psalm 146, and then hymn 673, and Jordan will open in prayer, and Daryl will do the message, which is Zechariah 9, 9, and 10, and there's also hymn 278 in between Jordan and the message, and then the closing hymn is 243. Are there any other prayer requests or announcements? Okay, let's begin.
The psalm reading is Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, while I praise the Lord, I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that every day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord.
Open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another beautiful day that you've given us. Thank you for the freedoms that we have, all the blessings in this natural world, and most especially, we thank you for sending your only Son, Jesus, to be our salvation, to be everything that we can't attain to. And we pray for everyone here and throughout the world, any who are seeking a Savior, that you could hear and trust and believe in Jesus. Pray for the preacher this morning. You would open his understanding and open his mouth, that you would give him words, and also for every heart, every person here, that the message would strengthen and feed us our eternal portion. Pray for all those around the world who are trusting in Jesus, that especially that you would give them strength for each day, and for those who will trust, we pray that you would bring those people who could bring the message of Jesus, however that needs to happen. Now let us pray that prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Glory in the highest, I will shout. May the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with us now and as we go from here. Amen. For our consideration this morning in Scripture, we'll turn to the book of Zechariah, which is the second last book in what we call the Old Testament, or the First Testament, I guess. And we'll read a couple of verses from the ninth chapter. Starting with the ninth verse, we will read the ninth and tenth verses. Again, that's in Zechariah chapter 9. And the words are as follows in Jesus' name. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Amen. Now we see that in this prophecy of Jeremiah, we know that the prophecy was fulfilled in a very visible and observable way on what we call, or what we celebrate as, Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt, it says, the foal of that donkey. And in fact, it's recorded in the 21st chapter of Matthew, where Jesus had given instruction to his disciples about finding this donkey and its colt, and that they were to take it and bring it so that he could use it to ride into Jerusalem. And in the 21st chapter of Matthew, starting in the 4th verse, it says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. So we see that what Zechariah prophesied, what he saw, and what he wrote of hundreds of years before Christ appeared, I think it was something like 500 years before Christ appeared, and that we see that in Matthew, we see the completion, or at least the partial completion of that prophecy. And we can see that the meaning of this scripture was in some respects lost on those who observed the event. They saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem, and they, as we know from the account from our Sunday school days, is that when he rode in, the people that were there, it seems like spontaneously, took branches off the trees. They took their coats and their cloaks and put them in his path to give him something as a way of riding into or on when he went into Jerusalem, and as a way of recognizing the fact that he was entering Jerusalem. And they, of course, called out to say, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest. And it was a remarkable and notable event at the time. So when we look at this, we can see, well, there, that was the fulfillment of that prophecy, we might say, and that was that. Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Some accounts or some writers have it characterized as his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when actually, when you look at it, it was almost a parody of the way that the conquering kings of the time would announce their conquest of a city or a country. But they rode in on war horses, and they had a triumphal parade that would include the booty and the prisoners that they had captured during their military campaigns. And in comparison, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was not that grand in a natural sense. It didn't have that degree of ceremony or circumstance, and let alone might, because it was just him riding in by himself. And like Zechariah noted, it says, "He cometh, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass." So he was not trying to portray that he was a victorious, natural king coming to claim his, or to make evident his claim on a kingdom. He rode in lowly. Another rendition has meek, and another one has humble as a way of describing his entry into Jerusalem. And we can see that in where we read here in Matthew, and it's recorded in the other Gospels as well. But where we read that he did this entry, or accomplished this entry, if we will, then we could say, well, that part of Scripture was fulfilled, and that's kind of all there was to it. We're done with it, and we can go on. But really, when we look at it, we know that the Jesus entry into Jerusalem has a significance that goes beyond the natural events, that he was indeed coming to make his kingdom known, if you will. Last Sunday, we read in the fourth chapter of Luke, and we read the words where Jesus stood up in the synagogue, and he again quoted from a prophecy, read from the scripture that was written by Isaiah many, many years even before Zechariah, where he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then when he closed the book, it says, "Then he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So we can see that these prophecies that were written hundreds of years before Christ, and indeed thousands of years before our time, we could say, that they have their fulfillment. These prophecies have come to be as they were written by the prophets. But as we can see here, the meaning of those prophecies and what we see as the fulfillment has impact and it reverberates well beyond that time. It reverberates into our day, into our lives, and into our time. When I was reading through the ninth chapter of Luke this week, I came across the fact that it three times mentions about who the people of the time thought Jesus was. Now, we know that there was some confusion about who Jesus was among the people of the time, and the religious leaders of the time, of course, they were the ones that you would think should have known, and they didn't know. There was, the Magi. They came at the time when Jesus was born. They came looking for a king, because they inquired of the ruler of the time of Herod, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" was their question. They knew something of Jesus' kingship or his rule or his dominion, but they looked again to a natural source. And that, of course, in the time, it got Herod's attention to the extent that he had the children, or the male children below 2 years old, in a wide area, he had them all killed because he was afraid that this new king would threaten his throne. And again, there's another fulfillment of prophecy in that, where it says that there will be weeping in Ramah, and it makes mention of that fulfillment. But when I was reading through Luke, I came across the fact that Herod, now this is not Herod the Great, who was responsible for what happened at around Jesus' birth, but it was one of his sons. I think he was usually referred to as Herod the Tetrarch. And it says here Luke records it in the 9th chapter, in the 7th verse, and Jesus' fame was going out and becoming known to people because of his ministry, because of his miracles. And it says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, by Jesus, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John, who Herod the Tetrarch had caused to be killed, was risen from the dead, and that Elijah had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And then if you go a little further into the into this chapter, or where did I put it here? That Jesus asked his disciples, it was actually in the 18th verse, it says, and it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? And they answering said, John the Baptist. And some say Elijah, and others say that one of the prophets is risen again. So again, it's that same pattern. They're looking to see that it would be Elijah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets. And it seems to be that they had less problem believing that Jesus was risen from the dead and somebody who had already appeared in history than they had believing that he was the Messiah. And yet, they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking to see that the Messiah would come. They knew the prophecies. They were aware of what scripture, what we call the Old Testament, or what is known as the scripture that they had at the time. They were aware what the prophecies said. They were aware that in Isaiah it says that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born in Bethlehem. And of course that confused people, because when Jesus started his ministry, a couple of his disciples, or who would be his disciples, said, we have discovered who we think might be the Messiah. And when they were asked where he was from, they said, Nazareth. And of course the response was, well, what good can come out of Nazareth? But that's where he had lived, not where he was born, of course. And they also looked to the people of the time, looked to Jesus as the conquering king. And why wouldn't they? That's what Zechariah had prophesied. That's what the fulfillment of this prophecy was recorded by Matthew when he entered Jerusalem. Here we have our conquering king. He had told his disciples that his work was going to be completed in a few days when he entered, around the time when he entered into Jerusalem. And yet they did not see what the full intent and the full impact of his ministry and of that, what that prophecy was to be. When we look at this, again, we can see here in the words that Zechariah recorded, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. So why wouldn't they look for a king? But we know that in this time, those who should have known, you would, like I say, you would think, the people who studied the scriptures, the people who made their life around serving God in the temple and in all those various ways, by and large, they missed it. Not because they missed the prophecies, but because they missed the full intent and direction of the prophecies and the way that God had intended that he would send his Son and be our salvation. We can see that there are many, many examples in Scripture of where, well, it says that things like Jesus came to what we looked at recently again, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, and to set at liberty those who are bound, all those kinds of things. And those we can see, of course, that fulfillment of prophecy, that work of what Christ is accomplishing and has accomplished in our lives, that takes place in an inward sense. In the fullest sense of being set at liberty is that we are free from the burdens of sin, free from the burdens that are placed on us by the things that go on in the world around us, the expectations and the things that we can come up with there. So over and over again, we can see that the direction that we have or that is taken from the prophecies gets turned, it gets bent, if you will, to a place where we easily miss what is going on in the way that Jesus, his work is accomplished, and the way that we look at how our lives are. So we could ask ourselves the question then, again, are we looking for the kingdom that the Pharisees or the people of the time, and actually even Jesus' disciples at this time, were looking for? We can see that in another example recorded around the time when Jesus was entering Jerusalem to have the crucifixion and resurrection occur, that his disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They still thought that he was going to establish a natural kingdom and that they would be part of the ruling group that would be responsible for looking after, presumably, the earth. But what Zechariah points out, and what's easy to miss, is that it says that he is just and having salvation and lowly. That's his purpose. That's what we say that that the effect of God loving the world to the extent that he does. The purpose was that Jesus would come and fulfill all those prophecies and complete the work of salvation for us. And then that would leave us a simple, it seems, task, that we would believe in him. That we would believe that he came for us and that he has given us his salvation full and free, that is God's gift to us. And that is what is essentially, that's the essentials of this prophecy of Zechariah or any of the prophecies. It has its natural manifestation. Jesus did ride into Jerusalem. Did that overthrow the Romans? Were the Romans even slightly troubled by that fact? I doubt it. The people who were troubled were the scribes, the Pharisees, the people that, you know, that I could say, they were the ones that were the keepers of God's word, of God's promises, and of God's prophecies. So when we look at this, we can say, again, the things that come to us from this prophecy, what are we waiting for then? Are we waiting for the Messiah? Are we waiting, still waiting for Jesus to come and be a conquering hero? We don't have to wait, I would submit. That time is now. That time isn't to come. It's not past. It's now. That's the full effect of these prophecies. The full effect of what God has promised us is that these things, this power, if you will, comes to us now through our faith in God, our faith in His promises. We can see that there's different places in Scripture where this is written about, but in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, we see that there's reference to this conquering that takes place. It says when we're looking for Jesus to come as the conquering hero, we are looking to for him to have victory, for him to fully banish the forces of evil and all of those things. And that might be something that, or that is something that we look to as a future state, but that doesn't preclude the fact that we have access to these things right now. We look at 1 John 5:4, it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." It's not military might. It's not power, influence, or any of those things in the way that we see power and influence. It is the victory that we're seeking, the victory that we indeed have, is in our faith. It overcomes all of those things. And that is in our reliance, our faith, our belief, our trust in the fact that God is who He says He is and can do what He says He can. And that is the essence of how we are to be in our relationship with God. That then gives us the proper framework for viewing what's going on around us in our world today. Because we are waiting for, we are in anticipation of what we call Christ's second coming. His prophecies are specific, and that He will return. The angel that stood beside His disciples when Jesus was taken into heaven, when He ascended, they said, or the angel said to them, "Well, you will see Christ coming in the same manner as He left." But when we look at that, are we looking for that day to prove that God is able to? Let's go back to the words of Zechariah, that He is coming to thee, He is just and having salvation and lowly. That is more contained in the 10th verse. It gives more of a reference to that kind of an event where He says, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And He shall speak peace unto the heathen, and His dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." So Isaiah is again giving us this prophecy of things that are to, will, and maybe already have happened in some respects. But actually, when you look at what the full intent and meaning of these prophecies are, when it comes to what it is that affects us in our life here today, how would you answer that question? How do you answer that question for you? When it says that He shall speak peace and that he shall, his dominion shall be from sea to sea. What dominion are we looking for? What peace is it that affects our lives in a very real and direct and eternal sense? Because there are so many things that we look at in Scripture that tell us that what we are looking at in this world may only be a representation of what it is that is beyond this life. And yet the essence of those things translate. They cross all those boundaries of time and space and all of those things that keep us from looking to seeing who God is and knowing him as he knows us. So when we look at these things, we can see that there's one aspect that affects what's going on naturally, as we see when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. But we also see that there's a much further and more significant aspect to that entry into Jerusalem. And the completion of his work was in his crucifixion and resurrection. And that's where we take our hope from. And that's where we have that victory that overcomes the world, is in our faith. So he says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So when Jesus was speaking to his disciples about this, when he asked the question of his disciples, who do people say that I am? He got the answer that, well, some think you are John the Baptist, Elijah, the old prophets. But his question is the same question for us here this morning. But who do you say that I am? That was his question. Who do you say that I am? How do you see my power, dominion, and authority? In other words, what he's saying to them. And Peter, of course, hit the nail on the head and here it's recorded in Luke. Peter answering said, the Christ of God, the anointed one, the Savior, our salvation. That's who we look to. Not an earthly king. Not someone who is going to reign in dominion over the earth as we know it. There are aspects of that, undoubtedly. But that's not the purpose. That's not the intent of Scripture. That was never to be the intent of what it was that Scripture comes, or how Scripture comes to us. We don't know how long it will be before Christ returns. And we don't know exactly what the nature of that return will be. But one thing we see very clearly from Scripture is it says that we are getting to the end of times. And the advice, if you will, that Scripture gives us is it says that we need to be ready. And being ready would encompass our actions in today. On September 25th of 2022, how are we to be ready? No different than we are in any other day or any other time. That we look to the full intent and the full meaning and expression of God's love for us in Christ. And that's where we have this victory. That's where we have this time to, when we can see that those things that are material, really the importance of those things fall away. When we look at the eternal picture. And then it's interesting that in Luke again here, when Jesus asked his disciples about who people thought that he was and who they thought that he was, he goes on to tell them to give an outline of what it is like to be a follower of Christ. And then in the 23rd verse of the 9th chapter of Luke, he says, he really gives his disciples at the time and gives us instruction. And it when he says, "And he said to them all," speaking again to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So he was giving instruction to his disciples, which they didn't understand until after his crucifixion and resurrection. But he was giving instruction to his disciples about how it was going to be when they followed him into his kingdom. And so it tells us here that we will, in that pursuit, if we're going to have that pursuit, take up our cross daily and follow him. We sing the song that says, "God has not promised, sky's always blue." And we can each acknowledge that that's true in our own way. We can acknowledge that. We know that that the things that we encounter in this life, both naturally and spiritually, are not always easy. We somehow equate victory or the triumph that Jesus accomplished as giving us life on easy street. But that's not how it works, is it? Doesn't always come that way. But when we are focused on what it is that Christ has done for us, then it we can get to the place where Zechariah speaks of, where it says, "He shall speak peace. He shall speak peace." And he does speak peace to us, because we know that when we have the faith and belief and hope to see what it is that Jesus has done for us, then we can see, again, where well, it's like Matthew has recorded in the 11th chapter, and starting in the 28th verse, where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's the hope we have. That's where we can live, is in that place of peace and rest in what Christ has offered us. We don't have to listen to that constant nattering of the accuser. "You didn't do that right. You didn't do enough. You got to do that better. You have to be..." We don't have to listen to all of that. All of those little goads and pokes. We can have rest in what it is that Jesus has accomplished and what it is that Jesus is accomplishing right here and right now. There isn't any waiting for that. We don't have to wait until Jesus returns to this earth at his second coming. That his plan, his intent, his gift is to us right here today. And that's why we can take rest in these words, in all of these words, even here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And shall we conclude with number 243, No Other Song.
Thank you. The one.